Welcome once again to another message in the series that we're doing in the book of Revelation. And if you were with me last time, in the last message we looked at the rise and the fall of the last days apostate religion. You might recall that this was pictured as a woman, a harlot, riding a beast. Well, until she was thrown off, that is. So with her downfall, we can say good riddance to Mystery Babylon, can we not? Well, no, we can't actually. Well, not just yet. Even after her demise, Babylon still exists in one final form. This message from Revelation 18 will concentrate on this final mystery form of Babylon that will be destroyed at the second coming of Jesus Christ. It is the political and commercial Babylon. So what are we going to look at today? Firstly, why this chapter gives a different aspect of Babylon from that seen in chapter 17. And who is this Babylon? Is it Rome? A rebuilt Babylon? Is it the US? Is it the world system in general? We'll look at that. We're also going to look at the need for God's people to come out of her and what that means for us today. And also, I want to focus really on the speed of her downfall. We'll see a phrase mentioned, in 1 hour. And what's the application for this in our own lives? Finally, we're going to look at the reaction of the world versus the reaction of heaven. And which reaction do you side with? So let's begin. Revelation chapter 18 verse 1, it says, "After this I saw another angel coming down from heaven. He had great authority, and the earth was illuminated by his splendor." So there are two points in this verse which indicate that the fall of Babylon in this chapter, chapter 18, is different from that previously described in chapter 17. Firstly, the chapter starts with, "After this I saw." So this is a separate vision that John had from the one given in chapter 17. And secondly, it says, "Another angel coming down." So there's a different angel that comes down from heaven to give John this revelation about this aspect of Babylon's fall. There are other differences as well. Chapter 17 focused on a false religious system, but chapter 18 really focused on the commercial element of Babylon. And we saw in chapter 17 that the 10 kings who have power with the beast hated the woman and eventually destroyed her. Whereas in this chapter, what we'll see is that the kings of the earth will actually weep and mourn over Babylon's fall. So clearly it's just a different aspect, a different side of the coin of Babylon that's being presented here. So it says that this angel who comes down is more, you could say, than a little impressive. We should never underestimate these angels, especially those close to the very presence of God, because this one, it says, illuminates the earth in this reflected glory from God. So this will be one powerful angel. It actually reminds us, of course, of the glorious coming of the Lord Jesus. You know, you might recall that the prophet Ezekiel was given a vision of Christ coming, and he wrote, "And I saw the glory of God of Israel coming from the east. His voice was like the roar of rushing waters, and the land was radiant with his glory." So these are days that all believers look forward to. Until then, believers are stranded in Babylon, waiting for its demise. But that's what we're going to look at in this message. So verse 2 says, "With a mighty voice he shouted, 'Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a home for demons and a haunt for every evil spirit, a haunt for every unclean and detestable bird. For all the nations have drunk the maddening wine of her idolatries. And the kings of the earth committed adultery with her. And the merchants of the earth grew rich from her excessive luxuries.'" So again, we saw in the last chapter that Babylon was both a religious system and a city. And we'll see in this chapter that it's also prominent as a financial, commercial system and capital. Now, there's many ideas about what this Babylon is and where it will be located. Maybe you've heard of some. Maybe you've got a thought in your mind as to what this Babylon is speaking about. Some common ideas about this Babylon portrayed in Revelation 18 are firstly Rome. Okay, so some see as, you know, as the capital of the Roman Empire and the Roman Catholic Church that came from there. You know, it's held the most power over both religious and financial systems during the church age. Some see this as a rebuilt Babylon. Many believe that the city of Babylon will be rebuilt to fulfill both Old and New Testament prophecies and will become the Antichrist's capital. Some see this Babylon as having its fulfillment in the USA or maybe the city of New York. You know, because of its status as the current financial capital of the world, you know, some say, well, it's the United States that's Babylon, or more specifically, they'll say New York City with its ties to Wall Street and the two largest stock exchanges on the planet. You know, they'll say, well, that's Babylon today. And others get more general and just see this chapter as basically portraying the worldly system. They see it as symbolically pointing to a fallen world system and not actually just one specific city. So you might be thinking, well, okay, fine. What do you think? I don't want to like sit on the fence completely, but the reality is that Babylon does have multiple aspects, and there's a midrashic interpretation of the scripture showing that it can have more than one fulfillment. It seems that Peter in 1 Peter 5:13 used Babylon as a code name for Rome in his day, and so he saw Rome as a fulfillment of Babylon. And while I don't believe that the United States or New York City specifically is the Babylon mentioned in Revelation 18, there's no doubt that were she to be destroyed swiftly, it would lead to the same shock around the world as is portrayed in this chapter. So I can see an aspect of it there, even though I don't think that it's specifically speaking about the US or New York. And it could also be said that the worldly political financial system in general does display the Babylonian spirit. But in the last days, I believe that it will be centralized to a particular city where the Antichrist will rule from. And again, like I said from Revelation 17, I believe that this is likely to go back to its original location in ancient Babylon on the Euphrates River. But time's going to tell with all of this. You know, the Believer's Bible Commentary states that this, he says, before the second advent of Christ, all the prophecies concerning the destruction of Babylon will be fulfilled to a T. What is unclear for us today will be crystal clear to those living at that time. Now, if the religious Babylon of chapter 17 seduced the people with a form of spiritual drunkenness, the commercial Babylon of chapter 18 seduces them with materialism, financial power and prosperity. As they say, money makes the world go round, apparently. And for that matter, it also causes conflict. You know, if you think about it, most of the wars in our world are based around power and financial control. And you can imagine how this will only intensify once the current plans of the world's elite come to pass and they bring in their global central bank digital currency. You know, they will then have basically total control over the buying and selling of everyone in the world. Everything will revolve around this financial system of control. But it will come to an end. Thank God. Thank the Lord. So this financial, powerful system of Babylon will come to an end. And so, just as we hear the angel's voice in this chapter. So it'll be, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great." Looking now at verses 4 to 6, we read this, "Then I heard another voice from heaven say, 'Come out of her, my people, so that you will not share in her sins, so that you will not receive any of her plagues. For her sins are piled up to heaven, and God has remembered her crimes. Give back to her as she has given. Pay her back double for what she has done. Mix her a double portion from her own cup.'" So against the background of the spiritual and material seduction, the command of God is clear: come out of her, my people. The Old Testament background to this is really Isaiah and Jeremiah's warning for their people to leave the literal Babylon and not to be caught up in that entire city and system. But so it is also today, because her seduction still exists today. God's people, especially in these last days, are told to come out of her, don't share in her sins. So this has a great application for all ages, but has an application for you and me today. Firstly, it has a direct application for those that are in a false church or a false religious system. Like I mentioned earlier, we've seen that Babylon was portrayed as a harlot in Revelation 17 that seduced the whole world. So the warning and plea of God is for his people to come out and not be part of it. So those that find themselves, say, maybe in a works-based religion, like often portrayed through the Catholic Church or through cults like Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormonism, the command is to come out. Do not share in her sins. And even for those thinking of entering into a serious partnership or relationship with unbelievers, this command is also given to the church. In 2 Corinthians 6:17, it says, "Come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you." So simply put, we as believers are to put the Lord first in our decisions, in our relationships, and our partnerships that we enter into. Now you'll see from the passage that I read that God has remembered Babylon's sins. He has not forgotten them. Thankfully, in contrast, for a believer, the promise of God in the new covenant is that their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. For the believer, they are not only forgiven, but are totally, utterly, completely paid for by another. But not so Babylon and all who follow her. She will be paid back double for her sins. And for those without salvation, God has a long memory. Back in the days of Genesis, as an example, the Lord said to Abraham that his descendants would return to the promised land in 400 years. And he says why? He says because the sins of the Amorites have not yet reached its full measure. It's a remarkable passage. It gives great insight into God's ways in relation to judgment. And yes, he plays the long game. So if God watched and waited 400 years for the sin of the Amorites to be at a level that required and justified judgment, imagine how long God has been watching and waiting for Babylon. His memory goes all the way back to the plains of Shinar and the Tower of Babel over 4,000 years ago. He has seen her sins in their many forms through the ages, but now in Revelation 18 is ready to fully repay, even in double measure. The next verse actually gives us another reason for this judgment. Verses 7 to 8 says, "Give her as much torture and grief as the glory and luxury she gave herself, In her heart she boasts, "I sit as a queen. I am not a widow, and I will never mourn. Therefore in one day her plagues will overtake her, death, mourning, and famine. She will be consumed by fire, for mighty is the Lord God who judges her. And when the kings of the earth who committed adultery with her and shared her luxury see the smoke of her burning, they will weep and mourn over her." This quote that Revelation does here of Babylon saying, "I sit as a queen, I will never mourn," is actually straight from the book of Isaiah. So I told you that God has a good memory. He sees what they were saying back then, thousands of years ago, and he sees the same spirit of Babylon in the last days. Let me just read quickly from Isaiah 47, where we find this. It says, "Sit in silence, go into darkness, daughter of the Babylonians. No more will you be called Queen of Kingdoms. You said, 'I will continue forever, the eternal Queen.' But you did not consider these things or reflect on what might happen. Now then, listen, you wanton creature, lounging in your security and saying to yourself, 'I am, and there is none beside me. I will never be a widow or suffer the loss of children.' But of these will overtake you in a moment, on a single day, loss of children and widowhood. They will come upon you in full measure, in spite of your many sorceries and all your potent spells. For you have trusted in your wickedness and have said, 'No one sees me.' Your wisdom and knowledge misled you, and when you say to yourself, 'I am, and there is none besides me,' dark disaster will come upon you, and you will not know how to conjure it away. A calamity will fall upon you that you cannot ward off with a ransom. A catastrophe you cannot foresee will suddenly come upon you." So you see here that amongst other sins, the real prominent ones are self-security, suffer-free living, sorcery, and spells. And she's also said to be a wanton creature lounging in your security. So just as an application of this, just think about the message that this gives for the so-called self-secure. Think about the elite in this world that, you know, maybe that pull the strings on the world's economy and policies. They have the same Babylonian attitude. They think that they are above disaster, that they can get away with whatever they like. They love this world and embody the spirit of Babylon. Yet disaster will come, and no amount of money, wealth, influence, or sorcery will be able to change a single thing. You might remember that this same attitude was exhibited by King Belshazzar of Babylon in that famous scene in Daniel 5. Do you remember it? As he drank wine and he partied and he praised the gods of gold, silver, and bronze, suddenly there was a hand appeared which wrote a message on the wall. And the message turned his face a deadly shade of grey. His knees basically he had the worst case of knocking that this world has ever seen. Because the hand wrote on the wall, "Mene, mene, tekel, parson," meaning numbered, numbered, weighed, divided. In other words, despite his self-security and luxury living, he had been weighed and found wanting. And it was now all over and his kingdom was gone. And so it was that very night. And that is how it will be for all who follow Babylon and this worldly Babylon system. It doesn't have to just be the kings and the elite of this world. Those that portray the same spirit, being proud and secure in themselves without God, will find in their own time that the writing on the wall is still giving the same message. All right, let's have a look now at a longer passage. It's a little bit of repetition. Verses 9 to 19. It says, "When the kings of the earth who committed adultery with her and shared her luxury see the smoke of her burning, they will weep and mourn over her. Terrified at her torment, they will stand far off and cry, 'Woe, woe, O great city, O Babylon, city of power! In 1 hour your doom has come.' And the merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her, because no one buys their cargoes anymore. Cargoes of gold, silver, precious stones and pearls, fine linen, purple, silk and scarlet cloth, every sort of citron wood, and articles of every kind made of ivory, costly wood, bronze, iron and marble. Cargoes of cinnamon and spice, of incense, myrrh and frankincense, of wine and olive oil, of fine flour and wheat, cattle and sheep, horses and carriages, and bodies and the souls of men. They will say, 'The fruit you longed for is gone from you. All your riches and splendor have finished, never to be recovered.' The merchants who sold these things and gained their wealth from her will stand far off, terrified at her torment. They will weep and mourn and cry out, 'Woe, woe, O great city, dressed in fine linen, purple and scarlet, and glittering with gold, precious stones and pearls. In 1 hour such great wealth has been brought to ruin. And every sea captain and all who travel by ship, the sailors and all who earn their living from the sea, will stand far off, and they will see the smoke of her burning, and they will exclaim, 'Was there ever a city like this great city?' And they will throw dust on their heads with weeping and mourning, crying out, 'Woe, woe, O great city, where all who had ships on the sea became rich through her wealth. In 1 hour she has been brought to ruin.'" Now, we see three different sectors of society weep and mourn her loss in this longer passage. Firstly, it speaks about the kings of the world. It says, "When the kings of the earth who committed adultery with her and shared her luxury see the smoke of her burning, they will weep and mourn over her." Secondly, it talks about the merchants of the earth. The merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her because no one buys their cargoes anymore. And then thirdly, the sea captains. Every sea captain and all who travel by ship, the sailors and all who earn their living from the sea, will stand afar off. So all three see their own wealth and livelihood suffering from the downfall of Babylon. And all three focus on the speed of Babylon's fall. We read earlier that she will actually be destroyed. The city will be destroyed by fire. But all three here speak of the swiftness of her downfall using the same phrase, "in 1 hour." Let me just go over that. Firstly, the kings of the world. It says, "Alas, alas, the great city Babylon, the mighty city, for in 1 hour your judgment has come." And then you've got the merchants of the earth, "For in 1 hour such great riches came to nothing." And then you've got the sea captains, "Alas, alas, that great city in which all who had ships on the sea became rich by her wealth, for in 1 hour she is made desolate." So as an application, let's just look at these three phrases. In 1 hour your judgment has come. In 1 hour such great riches came to nothing. In 1 hour she is made desolate. So at 6 o'clock, it's business as normal. By 7 o'clock, she has been destroyed, and the whole political and commercial system of the Antichrist and the world lies in ruin. God's incredibly patient, but when God judges, he judges swiftly. And there's a key point that we should take from this for our own lives. It actually reminds us of a parable that Jesus taught about greed and the swiftness of judgment. Let me just read it to you. It's from Luke chapter 12, 15 to 21. And Jesus said to them, "Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop, and he thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you've prepared for yourself?'" And Jesus finished it by saying, "This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself, but is not rich towards God." So like Babylon, in 1 hour this man's judgment came. He was made desolate, and his riches came to nothing. And none of us know when we will enter eternity. And if you think about it, most people in the world try to live like this man in this parable. They try to accumulate as much wealth as possible so that life will be easy. Even within the church, wealth can be a mistaken focus, as seen in the letter to Laodicea and in many sermons around the nation. So the man in this parable thought that he had reached that perfect place where he could just now take life easy with many good things laid up for many years. He was pleased with himself, and the others around him patted him on the back, saying, "Well done, you are so successful." But God wasn't saying that. God actually said, "You fool." You see, this man had planned and thought of everything except the most important thing of all, being rich towards God. So may we not be foolish, but be wise. May we use our time, gifts, and resources wisely for the Lord. And this is where wisdom comes from. Proverbs 9:10 in the Amplified says, "The reverent and worshipful fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight and understanding." The reality is that for all those living on this planet, life is fragile and short. This was brought home to me again just this week. Last weekend, I got a call to say that a friend who I went to Bible college with had a heart attack and actually died on his couch at home. It was like unbelievable news. Not yet 50, got a handful of kids. He was on life support for a while, but he didn't make it to the next day. Like, incredibly sad and sobering. And to be fair, none of us are actually guaranteed tomorrow. And so all I can say here is live your lives with eternity in mind and be rich towards God. And that doesn't necessarily mean a money thing. He doesn't need your money, but be rich in your thoughts towards God. Be rich in your time for God, your time spent doing the things that he would have you to do. So we see the kings of the world, the merchants of the earth, and the captains of the sea will all mourn and weep at Babylon's fall. You've probably seen or heard of people actually throwing themselves out of buildings at a time of, say, maybe a bad stock market or banking collapse. You know, with a large financial collapse comes the loss of all hope for some who rely solely on this world. And for the man who only has what this world has to offer, the fall of this world will be a burden too great to bear. But for the believer, none of this comes as any surprise. We realize, as it says in Scripture, that the world is passing away and also its lusts, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. And so a totally different reaction is now seen in heaven to Babylon's fall. There are no tears in heaven over Babylon's fall. Well, if there are, they're actually going to be tears of joy. Let me just read chapter 18, verses 20 to 24. It says, "Rejoice over her, O heaven. Rejoice, saints and apostles and prophets. God has judged her for the way she treated you." And then a mighty angel picked up a boulder the size of a large millstone and threw it into the sea. And he said, "With such violence, the great city of Babylon will be thrown down, never to be found again. The music of harpists and musicians, flute players and trumpeters will never be heard in you again. No workman of any trade will ever be found in you again. The sound of a millstone will never be heard in you again. The light of a lamp will never shine in you again. The voice of a bridegroom and bride will never be heard in you again. Your merchants were the world's great men, and by your magic spell all the nations were led astray. And in her was found the blood of prophets and of the saints, and all who have been killed on the earth." So there's quite the contrast in how heaven and earth see Babylon. And like I said, there's no funeral or dirge songs being sung over Babylon up there. Man's view of Babylon was of this great wealth and sensuality and luxury and splendor and power and pleasure, and how she was gloriously adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls. Heaven's view of Babylon is of a dwelling place of demons, a spreader of immorality, a place where sins have been piled up as high as heaven itself, a deceiver of the nations through sorcery, and the blood of the prophets and of the saints. So just thinking of Babylon in terms of the world system as a large, which one do you associate with? Which one do you see? Do you see it through the eyes of heaven or earth? I mean, there is no doubting that we live in a corrupted world system. I was just reading the other day, according to Oxfam, since 2020, the richest 1% grabbed nearly 2/3 of all new wealth. So that's twice as much money as the bottom 99% of the world's population. So it seems COVID-19 was very good business for the world's elite, with a huge transfer of wealth from the middle class to the super rich. But their day will come. And so it's no wonder that heaven is told to rejoice. And along with her, all the saints, the prophets, the apostles, whether on heaven or earth, they will rejoice. All the oppression, all the corruption, in all the forms that it takes, will finally come to an end. And so we see that all the normal things that occurred in the city will cease. No more music, workmen, lights, no more weddings are ever going to be seen in this place. In fact, the imagery given in Babylon's fall is of a great stone being hurled into the sea, where it plummets to the depths of the ocean, never to be seen again. This describes the suddenness and the permanence of Babylon's fall. And this is what the Old Testament prophecies also talked about concerning Babylon's fall. They said it would be like that of Sodom and Gomorrah. Isaiah 13:19-20, "And Babylon, the beauty of kingdoms, the glory of the Chaldeans' pride, will be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. It will never be inhabited or lived in from generation to generation. So this sudden and complete destruction, where Babylon is no longer inhabited, was not fulfilled in history specifically, but will be at the end of the tribulation. Let me just take a slightly different tack as we come to a close, but it's kind of just worth thinking about why cities, nations, and ultimately this world system fall. I've quoted before from the book The Decline and Fall of the Roman Empire by Edward Gibbon, but it's very relevant to this chapter. And I'm just going to read out quickly the five reasons that this historian, Gibbons, gave for the fall of the Roman Empire. So as I read these out, just think about whether you see them today. Firstly, he said, the rapid increase in divorce and the undermining of the sanctity of the home. Secondly, the spiraling rise of taxes and extravagant spending. Thirdly, the mounting craze for pressure and the brutalization of sports. Fourthly, the building of gigantic armaments and the failure to realize that the real enemy lay within the walls, with the moral decay of the people. And fifthly, the decay of religion and the fading of faith into a mere form, leaving the people without a guide. In connection to this, consider the following quote from Abraham Lincoln concerning the United States. He said, if this nation is to be destroyed, it will be from within and not from without. So what do you think? If you live maybe in a Western country, have you seen these points about the fall of the Roman Empire? Have you seen them in your own country? The reality is what Peter said, chapter 1, verse 24, all men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. So I guess as we conclude, the message is don't get wrapped up in this world or its system. Babylon will fall. Isaiah said it. Jeremiah said it, John said it. Both the spiritual and financial seduction of this world will fall and come to an end, bringing great rejoicing to heaven and the saints of God. And what a glimpse we have of that which shall replace it. Because the Bible tells us of the life that will actually come to this planet in his kingdom. The prophet Isaiah spoke about a corruption-free kingdom. He said this from chapter 65, they will build houses and dwell in them. They will plant vineyards and eat their fruit. No longer will they build houses and others live in them, or plant and others eat. For as the days of a tree, so will be the days of my people. My chosen ones will long enjoy the work of their hands. They will not toil in vain or bear children doomed to misfortune, for they will be a people blessed by the Lord, they and their descendants with them. And before they call, I will answer, and while they are still speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb will feed together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox, but dust will be the serpent's food. And they will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, says the Lord. I love that and so look forward to it. This world system is corrupt, but a new world is coming. And just to close, C.S. Lewis once wrote, aim at heaven and you will get earth thrown in. Aim at earth and you will get neither. And that's a true word and will be proven to be all the more true for both believer and unbeliever in the days to come. And just how this world system is overturned is actually the subject of the next chapter in Revelation 19, which we will get onto shortly. So thank you once again. I appreciate the fact that you listen in. I hope that there's been a blessing in this and some thoughts to consider. May God bless you. Until we meet again in the next message, may you have a good week in Him.